been a good day already, hasn't it? Had a great service this morning. I always enjoy the moments when we have the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper and to remind ourselves not only what it took to secure our redemption, the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ, but also the hope of His return. Because I believe that as we remember His suffering, we can't help but look forward to the day that He comes back. We are in Mark chapter 3 tonight. Mark chapter 3, looking at a passage of Scripture that may cause some people to scratch their heads when they first read it, because they may think that Jesus might mean something that He really didn't mean. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, because we're dealing with family and the idea of here are my mother and my brothers. This is the eighth installment of our series we've been going through here on Sunday nights. I wish Jesus hadn't said that. Now, I want to just say real quick, I think next week, Brother Billy talked to me this morning, he is going to be able to preach next Sunday night. So I think at this point, he is going to take over Sunday night. So I know that for those of you who are OCD, and you have read the book, or you have the book, and you see that there are 10 chapters, that means we are not going to finish this series. I thought about this afternoon going ahead and combining the three chapters, but there's too much, and we would be here. Y'all have enough of me in like 30 minutes or so, or however long I speak on Sunday nights, so it would be much longer. But the two chapters we don't look at, for those of you who don't have the book or haven't read it, there's the ninth chapter is on anger, and it really talks about why we get angry, the things that cause our anger, and it's usually because it's something about me. It's because I'm a bit selfish in my life. That's usually where my anger comes from, because something has happened to me that I didn't like. But it makes a distinction between that type of anger and a righteous anger, because we understand that there are things in this life that we should be angry about. Injustice, we should be angry about that, right? We should get angry about when that happens. Christ did. We see a moment in the life of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, where He expressed anger in a proper way. When the money changers were in the temple, and He went, and I mean, he didn't just go, "Oh, hey, you know what you're doing? It's not really what you're supposed to be doing. So could you please stop?" Did he do that? No. He actually he went through. He overturned the tables, and he said, "You have made my Father's house a house of prayer into a den of thieves." And so we understand there are things that there in this life that we can express a righteous and a proper anger about. And so that's what that ninth chapter really wrestled with in our lives, and kind of bringing forward that a lot of times it's because our anger isn't expressed in a proper manner. Now, the chapter 10 is on the Great Commission, about going and making disciples. And I know here recently, Brother Billy had a sermon connected to that. So we'll let that suffice for that. Is that okay? What's that? Well, I am upstairs with the students at from 5 to 6. I'm sorry. I mean, you can come up there, but it's a totally different study from 5 to 6. But anyway, don't hear me say that they're good chapters. They're challenging chapters. In fact, if you were to look at my book on the one on anger, I have a whole lot that I highlighted in that book, because it really challenged me. It made me look at, you know, okay, why do I get angry in those moments? So anyway, that's not what we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're talking about family. And I thought it was appropriate. I think it's appropriate. God's timing is impeccable, right? This morning, the wonderful service where we gather as family around the Lord's table, correct? So I felt it was just very appropriate this morning that we talked about coming together as a community of believers and remembering Christ suffering his death in the Lord's Supper. And we really came as family together. And tonight we're looking at this. If you have the notes, you can follow along. Families, because they are comprised of sinful human beings. That's all of us, right? I think I raised my hand because I'm in that category. Are often messy and complicated, infuriating, caring, harmful, nurturing, frustrating, and forgiving, and sometimes unforgiving. There's a wide array of different things that happen within families. And I'm sure if we took some time tonight, we could all tell stories of things that would fall into one or many of these categories. Michelle would tell you that I'm very complicated. So she could probably tell you stories about that, and maybe even times where I am infuriating. But she graciously loves me, and I appreciate that. Not many people would. Okay, we won't go there. All right. He said in the book, they are seldom all that we want them to be, and yet in ways that we will perhaps never truly understand, they shape us. And we do agree with that. I mean, we can look back on our experiences within our family units, and we can see how those experiences have shaped our lives. One of the things that I do in my premarital counseling, and you can even ask David and Sarah about this because I had the opportunity to counsel them before I officiated their wedding. But one of the things that I talk about is that dynamic, that family dynamic, and how things within their two individual family dynamics, they are going to sometimes slam together because they're so drastically different in one area, such as conflict. How people manage conflict within their individual family units. When you come together as a married couple, you bring that together. It's an interesting dynamic, and most of us in here, you understand what I'm talking about. We all come from different family backgrounds, and we understand how they have shaped us. Sometimes for the good, and sometimes for the bad. I've talked with students in the past where they didn't have a very, very good family dynamic on either side. And when they come together as a married couple, one of their motivating factors is they don't want this new family unit to be anything like their former family unit. So they shape us. For this reason, we might find these words that we're about to read of Jesus a bit shocking. So let's read this. Mark chapter 3. Verses 31 through 35. It says, then his mother, Jesus' mother, and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you. He replied to them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who were sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. It almost comes across a bit disrespectful, doesn't it, here at the beginning. If you were just to look at this and Jesus, it's almost like he is saying, That they don't matter. But I think that's way far from the truth. We understand, and we'll look at this a little bit more, that the family unit is important in the eyes of God. There are many passages of Scripture that speak specifically toward the family unit, specifically toward husbands, specifically toward wives, specifically toward children, and how they are to honor their father. I mean, it's the sixth commandment. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. It can be quite shocking, especially, I mean, you think about this day and age that Jesus was speaking to these people, and how the family unit was even more integral to their society and culture than it is now. In this statement, followers of Jesus are told who their family really is. Fellow followers of Jesus. Jesus highlights the glorious truth that as His followers, we are welcomed into His family. Does anybody remember John 1:12? What that we're having memory verse time. You can even look it up if you can't quote it. And that's okay, you can't quote it. I'm not going to beat you up. John 1:12. All right, so to all who did receive Him, those who believed on His name, He gave them the right to what? Become children of God. One of the wonderful things about Christianity and becoming a Christ follower, that it's not just about following a set of rules, is it? We are grafted into a family unit. We are, I say grafted, another term, adopted. And we are now, we read in Paul's writing and in other places, we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Friday night, I had the opportunity to speak at First Baptist Dover. Daniel Johnson, the student pastor there, he has fifth quarters, and he has different people come and speak. And I had the opportunity to speak, and I talked about becoming a son or a daughter of God, because that's the truth of it, isn't it? One of the things that I like to do, and some of you may remember when I have the opportunity to baptize someone, sometimes I have them look out across and see what a big family they are now part of. Because that's the truth of it, isn't it? As we place our trust in Jesus Christ, so we place our faith in Him, we now have this new extended family that not only is this body of believers, but any body of believers that proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Not only here in Russellville, but in neighboring cities and in neighboring counties and throughout the state and in other states and even all around the world. And we have this deep connection. And it's a deep connection because we all have the same spirit, right? That's the wonderful thing about it. Jesus calls us His own brothers and sisters. He says that our nuclear family is not our primary community. Rather, our primary community is the community of those who follow Him. The most significant people in our lives, the people who have the greatest influence and to whom we owe the greatest allegiance, are fellow believers. That's what He's talking about. He says, anyone who does the will of my Father, he is my brother. She is my sister. They are my family. And we live in a day and age where family is important, right? I mean, we have individuals in society today that they revere family so much that they will do anything necessary in order to maintain that family unit, to provide for it. Whatever you want to fill in the blank, they will sacrifice many things for family. And I think many of us in here would be able to say the same thing. We would sacrifice almost anything for our families. However, What Jesus is saying here, that is not our primary family unit. Our primary family unit is right here. You know, we sing at the end, just about at the end of every service that we observe the Lord's Supper, blessed be the tie that binds. You know, sometimes we even hold hands across the aisles, right? And for those of us who are maybe a little germophobic, that might scare us a little bit. But we do that because we see the link, the tie that binds us together as the family of God. Sometimes we, in the past, we even sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I was washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, right? Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God, right? And those aren't just words, right? It's the truth. In our world, this is shocking. It is one of those sayings that most people want to reinterpret even. We want to show why it doesn't mean what it seems to me. This is principally because most of us evaluate gospel faithfulness based on our fidelity to our nuclear family. Let me read that again. This is principally because most of us evaluate gospel faithfulness based on our fidelity to our nuclear family. How important we esteem that family unit. Now let's talk about this for a moment. We're not disregarding the family unit, are we? Because the family unit is important. It's vitally important, not only to us, but to God. But what we're saying here is the gospel faithfulness is not based on how well we esteem our family, although that's part of it, isn't it? It's only a part. It's not all of it. That's what we're trying to get at tonight, okay? Does the Bible place an emphasis? Yes, absolutely. The Bible does call us to faithfulness to our families and to our roles within our biological families. Parents are to be honored. Children are to be cared for and well-disciplined. We like that last part, well-disciplined, right? Wives and husbands are to enjoy a mutual and exclusive intimacy. But a lot of Christians step beyond biblical faithfulness, worshiping the nuclear family instead of honoring it. For so many, the nuclear family is the defining element in their lives. What are we talking about here? What we're saying is that we use family as an identity replacement for our lives. We cannot look to our families to be something it was never meant to be, and that's to be the savior of our lives. Does that make sense? Some people do. Some people do because they place so much emphasis on their family that their identity resides only in their family. One interesting thing that I have seen in my years of ministry, you have husbands and wives who they have children, and their lives. I mean, we can all agree when children come across the family unit, things get busy, priorities change. Correct? Michelle and I could tell you, I mean, we're during the week, we're at the soccer field three nights out of the week, just because of I mean, and some families are even busier than ours. I don't know how they do it. I'm so glad. Erica's not here tonight because she had a soccer game earlier today because she has tryouts this week for high school soccer, and it was a requirement. So she's not here because of that and because of homework as well. Things get busy. That's what I'm saying. And in the midst of that, husbands and wives, they neglect the relationship to one another. So much so that when children they leave the nest, they finally leave the nest, that the husband and wife, they don't know each other. Anybody ever seen this happen? They don't know each other anymore. And an interesting dynamic happens. A divorce happens after children leave. Has anybody ever noticed this? And why? Because they have placed too much emphasis on family. They had their identity residing in their children. Does that make sense? And it wasn't in its proper place. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't love and care for your children. Don't hear me say that. But they have to hold their proper place in relation to God. That's what we're talking about. Happiness and purpose are not found in family, and many of us will sacrifice anything and everything for the sake of it, believing that we are acting virtuously. Family has become a replacement for church because the church is often little more than a weekly event or a formal institution. Now, that was a hard statement. I don't know if those of you who read the book, when I came across that statement, I was like, ooh, let's read that statement again. Family has become a replacement for church because the church is often little more than a weekly event or a formal institution. I think we can agree, maybe not necessarily that the first part of that statement, and this is just an aside tonight, okay? This is bonus material. Are y'all okay with a little bonus material? That last part of the statement, that the church is often little more than a weekly event or a formal institution, we're living in that time, aren't we? We're living in that time. And so what we've got to wrestle with as a body of believers is how to take the church beyond that weekly event, beyond that formal institution, and for it to be what it has always intended to be. And that's what we're talking about that tonight, a family unit. A family unit where we're doing life together, not just on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights or whatever other time, or during Fall Fest or in, you know, those activities. It's not just during that time, but it's throughout the week we're doing life together and we're calling one another and we're checking in one another and we're asking Reba, I have this going on in my life. What do you think about this? You got any advice for me? Probably not. No. Yes, you do. But do you understand what I'm saying? We're relying upon one another. We're depending upon one another. So what is Jesus saying here? He says that this community, which is comprised of those who follow him, is not only the real community that God has been working toward all along, but it is also the real family. Marriage exists primarily to point to that ultimate relationship between Christ and his church, not the other way around. Sibling relationships in all of their complex mix of joy and irritation. And Becca would say that as we were growing up, I was a great source of irritation to her. One of the things that... yeah, she is shaking her head because I delighted in irritating her. I mean, I know this is hard for you to believe about me. I delighted in irritating her. And one of the things that I would do, I don't know if I should do this in the microphone or not. I would make this noise. I'll put it like that. That would irritate her, and she would get so mad at me, and she would say, "Mom, tell Jonathan to stop." And I'm not saying anything to her. Oh, it's just like that. You know how? Don't touch me. I'm not touching you. You know? Okay, so yeah, those sibling relationships and all their complexity and their joys and irritation are designed to give us insight into what being brothers and sisters in Christ is all about. God gives us family unit to help us to understand what it means to live in community with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not hopefully that we're a greater source of joy to one another than irritation, right? Hopefully. But even in those times of irritation, I think I can say that Becca still loves me as a sister, even in spite of all the irritation of the past. That even in those times of irritation that we have of one another, we look past that because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because we do love one another. That's what we're talking about. And here's the thing. We live in a day and an age where the family unit is broken, isn't it? We have more broken family units in the world today than I can't say that than we ever have, because I've never done the extensive research. Okay, but we're living in this time where we have many broken families. The church ought to be a place where someone from a broken family can come and experience something they have never experienced from a broken family. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about. We're the real family. We have a father who is like none other. You combine all of the fathers who have ever walked to the face of the earth, and they still pale in comparison to the father that we have sitting on the throne. Right? And that's who we introduce people to. Here's my father. This is the real family. Well, what about the sixth commandment, right? One of the commandments is to honor your father and your mother. There's clear direction throughout the Bible for children to honor their parents, to respect and revere them, to cherish and care for them in old age. Jesus extends that principle. He extends it. He doesn't eliminate it. He extends it. We are called to honor with special affection those who do the will of Jesus, and no one is excluded. We are to regard one another with an incredible affection. Our new identity, although all those who are in Christ, we are now sons and daughters of the living God. We enjoy all the benefits and privileges of being a child. We have been adopted into God's family, and we are part of that household. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, 12 through 17, and I won't go there. We're running short on time tonight. My goodness, you got me excited talking about family tonight. Notice that we are first acknowledged as children of God, if you were to go to that passage. There is a community aspect of our adoption. Think of the model prayer even, how Jesus addressed. He didn't say, my father, he says, our father. Do you find it interesting when you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and he is talking to Mary and he says, I'm going to our Father. Have you ever noticed that? He uses that pronoun, our Father. Because now, because of what Jesus did on the cross and his subsequent rising from the dead, we now have this opportunity to be a part of the family of God. It's our Father. This shared identity is definitive of who we are. We belong to one another in a very deep and profound sense. We do not rule over ourselves, but submit ourselves to one another under Christ. You're no longer foreigners, strangers. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. That's Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. We have this idea that all of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are together, a building being built up, right? Paul talks about this when he's talking about the body of Christ and how we all function together with our various giftings that God has given us. We each have a place in the family of God. And when one of us is hurting, guess what? The whole body hurts, right? That's why it's we're connected in a very deep and profound sense. When church is little more than a meeting I go to or the building I enter, the idea of church as a family is nonsense. When my church family are people I see once or twice a week for a total of maybe 3 hours, it is ridiculous to think I will submit to or be involved in any meaningful sense with these people. Our common inexperience of real biblical church family is why these words of Jesus might sound unwelcome, radical, or even disconcerting. We are united to one another in a unique living relationship intended to glorify our Father. We are to depend upon one another, challenge one another, share life with one another. We are to be willing to have our lives molded and our decisions impacted by our family in Jesus. This is not saying we do whatever our church family tells us to do, but if our church friends and leaders are faithfully and loving, applying God's Word, weighing their words, is not submitting to others so much as it is to our Heavenly Father. Do you see what he's saying here? If each of us, if we are striving hard after God and doing His will in our lives, then as we come to one another, we ask for advice. When we come to one another and say, can you help me with this? We can rest assured that the wisdom that they have and the advice that they give is not just coming from them. It's coming from God. It's coming from our Father because they are so closely connected to Him. That's the wonderful thing about being a part of this family. Is it worth it? And I'll stop right here and when y'all can read the rest. Is it worth it? Yes. Many of you have been a part of this church body for years, right? And even through the ups and downs, has it been worth it? Yes. Yes. Will it still be worth it 10 years from now? Well, hopefully the Lord will come back before then. But if he tarries, yes, it will. Because there's something special about this family unit, isn't there? There's something incredible. We have to view it as that. Because that's how God presents it in His Word, right? We have confidence that when we meet together, that's why in Hebrews it says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, because this family unit is so important. Our time together is so important. It should be vital. Not only will it shape us within these walls, but as we go to our families, what we learn in here, what we experience in here, will overflow into those family units. And even there, will they not glorify our Father? That's the goal, isn't it? Here are my brothers and my mother. I wonder, Al Ray, tonight to close, do you think we might be able to stand and sing that chorus that we sang earlier? Is that okay? Is that in the hymnal? This is unplanned. I just had this thought. Please bear with me. Page 386, if you have a hymnal in front of you.